Sam Houston was a rough Texas frontier hero. His wife was a devout Christian. She'd prayed for years that he would get saved and join the church. Well, the day came when Sam Houston finally surrendered to God. He met with the congregation at the river for his baptism. The minister said, "General, I suggest you take off that watch and chain. You'll ruin them if they get wet." So Houston took off his watch and chain and gave it to a friend. He said, "In general, perhaps you better hand him your wallet, too." Sam Houston replied, "No, believe not, Pastor. I'm afraid it needs baptizing, too." You know, that's a telling comment as we continue to look at issues of stewardship. Has your wallet been given to God? For most of us, our wealth is one of the more difficult areas for us to practice stewardship. And part of the reason for that, I think, is just the nature of wealth. God tells us wealth is the natural result of labor. One theme of the book of Proverbs is that laziness produces poverty while work produces wealth. For instance, Proverbs 14:23, it tells us in all toil there is profit. It defines that profit for us as being financial profit when it goes on to say mere talk tends only to poverty. So he is talking about finances there. The Apostle Paul challenges us to work for wealth in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal," so stealing is out, "but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So we work for what we need, we don't steal. 2 Thessalonians, actually, chapter 3, verse 10, he tells us again, we need to work for what we have. He says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And then Solomon, he says it even more clearly in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. He says, wealth is a direct reward for labor. He says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Now, that truth creates a problem of perspective. If wealth is something we have to work so hard for, and it's something that we earn for our labor, then it should belong to us, shouldn't it? It doesn't belong to God. We worked for it. It belongs to us. We can do what we want with it. Well, here's what we forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is warning the people not to forget everything that God has done for them. In verse 16, he reminds them of how God provided for them. He said, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end." God is the one who provided the manna for them. And then he makes this statement in verses 17 and 18, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." See, even though we have to work for wealth, God is the one who gives us the power to earn wealth. It all comes from him. Now, that truth is what establishes our responsibility as stewards of wealth. God expects us to manage our wealth well because he's given it to us for a purpose. Look at the challenge in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. He says there, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." In other words, take care of what God has given you. He expects us to care for the wealth he's given to us. And that is stewardship. So how do we become good stewards of wealth? Well, the simple answer is, we exercise good stewardship principles. Those exercises are what we want to look at now. So the first exercise, we need to exercise godliness. In the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes uses some examples from the life of John Wesley. He relates that once when Wesley was preaching, he noticed a lady in the audience who was well known for her critical attitude. Well, all through the service, she sat and she stared at his new tie. When the meeting ended, she came up to him. She said with a sharp tongue, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your tie are much too long. It's an offense to me." He asked if any of the ladies present happened to have a pair of scissors in their purse. So he took the scissors, gave them to the critic. He asked her to trim his tie to her liking. Well, after she clipped the tie off near the collar, he asked, "Are you sure they're fine now?" She replied, "Yes, that's much better." Then Wesley said, "Let me have those scissors for a moment. I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I gave you a bit of correction. I must tell you, madam, your tongue is an offense to me. It's too long. Please stick it out. I'd like to take some off." One quality that stood out about John Wesley was his uncompromising stand for godliness. He required it of everyone he met, and he didn't have any qualms about pointing out where people fell short of God's standards in their speech, their attitudes, and their actions. You see, what Wesley knew was, if we don't have godliness, then we have nothing about us that points people to God. There's nothing in this life we can substitute for godliness, and that includes wealth. The standard for exercising godliness is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The idea expressed is all things, including wealth, need to be done to the glory of God. So godliness is the standard that should guide our use of wealth. If what we use for wealth does not bring glory to God, then it's a misuse. Solomon shows us how to reorient our goals and priorities and place godliness first and foremost in our lives in Proverbs chapter 15. In verse 6, he explains how godliness relates to the use of wealth. It says, "In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked." What he's saying is, if righteousness is our goal, we're going to use wealth correctly. Jesus said the same thing when he told the disciples, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Solomon goes on to tell us why godliness is more important for us than wealth. The difference lies in the contrast. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, it tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the only thing that brings happiness." He calls it great treasure in Proverbs 15:16. In Proverbs 16, verses 8 and 9, he tells us that righteousness allows God to direct our steps. Listen to what he says. "Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." See, if we're seeking wealth, we're not necessarily going to try to follow God's leading. It's only when we have righteousness that he directs our steps. In Proverbs 16, verse 16, he tells us that wisdom and understanding are far more important than wealth. He says, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." In Proverbs 22:1, he talks about a reputation. He says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold." Good reputation, honor from men, are more valuable than the greatest of riches. And then Proverbs 22:4, it tells us, "Humility and fear of the Lord produce wealth." He says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." So, godliness is presented to us as being far more important than wealth, because it's the only thing that lasts. Solomon emphasizes that in Proverbs 11:28 when he says, "He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Godliness yields eternal riches. So here's the bottom line. Possessions are not our lives. Striving for wealth is not what God intends for us to do with our lives. That's why he stresses over and over again that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll take care of everything else. To be good stewards of wealth, it means that we learn to exercise godliness through our commitment to do all things to bring glory to him. So the first exercise is godliness. The second exercise is contentment. Now, the issue of contentment is based directly on our view of God's sovereignty. If we believe that God is intimately involved in the course of our lives, then we can be content with whatever situations we face at any point in our lives, because God is in control of all of it. That's the basis for Paul's teaching on commitment in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Not that I'm speaking from being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." See, he knew God was intimately involved with the details of his life. So he could be equally content, whether he was chained to a guard in a prison or dining with a king in a sumptuous palace. Wherever he was, whatever he was enduring, he was convinced it was part of God's ultimate plan and purpose. So he rested in the Lord. Wealth was not the focus of his life. Bringing glory to God was his focus. Solomon had the same approach in Proverbs 28. Verse 6, he speaks highly of the poor. He says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who's crooked in his way." See, the poor man doesn't have to chase wealth because they know God is going to take care of their needs. And they don't change their position on that. Their belief, their commitment is strong. That's integrity. In verse 22, Proverbs 28, he points out it's the evil who have to chase after riches. It says, "A man whose eye is evil hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." The righteous don't have to chase after wealth because they can trust God and they can be content. Same truth is repeated, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The goal of exercising contentment, and that's what he spoke of in Hebrews 13:5, just be content. The goal is to get us out of the craziness of life, to set us free to do the important things in life. Solomon defines the rat race of wealth in Ecclesiastes 5 when he points out you can never have enough if wealth is your reason for living. He says in verses 10 and 11, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also a vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" See, the truth is, wealth can't satisfy because expenses will always grow to meet income. So it needs to be controlled. It needs to be kept in its proper place. We exercise contentment by recognizing that God has provided enough for us and by learning to say no to the excesses that the world offers. So the second exercise is contentment. The third is discipline. We need to exercise discipline. The problem with wealth is it so easily gets out of its God-ordained place of priority in our lives. In Proverbs 23, Solomon talks about the enticement that wealth holds. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sat down in a really nice, really expensive car? I mean, really expensive car. I had the opportunity to sit in a Lamborghini one time. Now, we're going to go back a lot of years for this. I was in college at that time. That particular car, that Lamborghini, cost about 40 grand. So you know how long ago this was. Everything about that car breathed wealth. The doors opened absolutely soundlessly. When you sat down in the seat, it wrapped around you like a glove. It had every extra known to man at that time. And when you started, the engine just sort of thrummed around you. When you stepped on the gas, it throbbed with power. At that moment, sitting in that car, I would have given up almost anything to drive it. I didn't have enough to give up, so I had to leave it behind. But I wanted it. That's the enticement of wealth. Proverbs 23 tells us if a person gets their eyes off the Lord, they can easily end up chasing something that they'll never catch. See, because wealth is this easy come, easy go type of thing. He says in verses 4 and 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Discipline is one of the most important exercises for us in regard to wealth. It takes discipline to say no. It takes discipline to keep wealth in its proper place in our priorities. Without discipline, we eventually lose. Proverbs 13 tells us what happens if we neglect discipline. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. See, misusing what God has given us inevitably leads to loss. It's discipline that helps us to gain wealth, to help our families and others. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, to exercise discipline, Solomon encourages us to have a plan first for gaining wealth and then second for using it. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So we need to determine how we're going to accumulate wealth and then how we're going to use it. And then we need to stick with the plan. And that means we make sure to meet our responsibilities to others. So the Lord tells us in Matthew 17 to pay our taxes that we owe. Romans 13, Paul calls us to pay our debts. In other scriptures, we're called to meet the needs of our extended families, to give to the Lord's work. It takes discipline to do those things. If we are to glorify God in our use of wealth, we need to exercise that discipline. Two important words for exercising discipline towards wealth. The first is budget. We have to budget to meet our needs, our responsibilities. The other word is no. We have to learn to say no to unwise uses of our money. It's called discipline. The fourth exercise is to exercise a giving spirit. Now, next week, we're going to develop this idea more. So all I'm going to do right now is just establish the basis for a giving spirit. The basis of giving is that our wealth, like everything else, belongs to God. And an essential element of good management of his possessions is to use part of it to further his work and to bring glory directly to him. The result of that kind of spirit is God's blessing. what he says in Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. One who waters will himself be watered. The more generous we are, that's bringing blessing, the more prosperous we are, because God is pleased when we give and he supplies. He waters us. It doesn't promise that we'll ever be rich. It does promise that we'll always have enough to give. And God delights in those who are willing to give to him, who have a godly view of wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we are not exercising a giving spirit, we're not acting as good stewards of wealth. When we talk about wealth, we're trained to think in terms of immediate worldly gratification. Advertisers have spent a lot of money training us to think that way. But God says good stewards are those who think in future terms. Proverbs chapter 21 emphasizes that the wise man is the one who plans and the one who saves for the future. In verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. And then one more verse in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25, tells us to use times of plenty to prepare for times of want. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide for their food in the summer. Good stewards recognize wealth is nothing more than a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. We may never be rich as this world considers rich, but that does not mean that we're not wealthy. If we're good stewards of wealth here on earth, we're storing up our riches, but we're storing them up in heaven. Matthew 6, 20 and 21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we close, I want you to think about this. What rules your heart? Who rules your heart? Do you have a heart for heaven? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have a heart for heaven, a heart for you. Help us to use wealth to bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.